welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Yeah, we just wanted to celebrate this morning, again, just the hard work. We had over Easter weekend, we had over 130 Dream Team people, that's volunteers, you guys, our New Life family, joining together to serve. Over the course of Easter weekend, we had 700 from our community here on that day, plus 100 of us, so we had 800 here that day, plus we had over 300 here on Easter Sunday. So we served over 1,000 people over the course of Easter weekend, and most importantly, we saw 10 people give their lives to Christ on Easter. I think that's worthy giving God praise for, amen? So we wanted to celebrate today. At the end of the service, we thought, what better way to celebrate than some cupcakes. So you're going to get a cupcake, and if you're staying for Life Track, you can even eat your cupcake before you eat lunch. Like, I give you permission. You can break the rules this one time. But I want to tell you how thankful I am for you as a church, everyone jumping in and serving, being a part of things. And many of you I know are jumping in, or even right now joining, going through Life Track so that you can just find ways that you can serve and be a part of what we're doing here on a regular basis. And I'm thankful, most importantly, though, that we have a church that is committed to reaching the next generation. And, you know, when we do an event like Easter Palooza, it's about recognizing that if we can reach kids, because most, 80% of people who give their lives to Christ will do so before the age of 18. And so if we're going to reach people in our community, we have a high chance of doing that by reaching kids. But even more importantly, if we're going to transform our community, that comes through reaching families as well and rebuilding families, discipling parents to invest in their kids and to do things God's way. And we are committed to doing that in a long-term way. And in fact, last service, we dedicated a couple little ones, and it was a special time to dedicate and to pray over both children and their parents. And every time we do dedication, I love it because it's an opportunity both for those to help parents acknowledge that God's got a plan for my kids' lives. It's also an opportunity for them to acknowledge that I need to commit myself and dedicate myself as a parent to pouring into their life intentionally. But also as a church, it's an opportunity for us to acknowledge and say we are going to be a church that invests in the lives of children and families and whatever we can, whether it's praying, serving, giving, that we would all recognize that we have a part in that. And so again, I'm thankful for a church that is passionate and committed to doing that together. As I was thinking about that this morning, I was walking into my office and I noticed a picture on my wall. It's a picture that is very dear to my heart. It's a picture of my pastor dedicating me many years ago as a little baby. And there my parents are. You can't really see it. A couple people came up after first service, and saw my parents in their hippie clothes. My pastor looks much very young, younger than I remember him. Some 70s decorations in the background, of course, as well. But what was so significant is as I look back on this picture, there's so much that it means to me, and I'm so thankful for my pastor, for my church, and yet I also had this unique perspective because my parents' journey was that they were far from God growing up. They went to college in Southern Oregon, a small little community called Ashland, Oregon, it's a little college town, and that's where they met each other. But that's most importantly where they met Jesus, and they met Jesus through the ministry of a little church, around 100 people or so. And this little church, though, they were reaching a lot of 20-something college-age students. I mean, they were reaching a lot of them. This is during a time when a lot of these hippies, as they were called, were coming to Christ, and this church really was having a great impact. But what was interesting is this church was really beginning to struggle with these hippies that were coming in, and they were dressing different. They had stuff in their background, even behaviors that they weren't comfortable with. And so they began to kind of push them away, whether they did it purposefully or not. They began to kind of push. And so my parents, right around that time, they graduated, they got married, and they moved 5 hours north to Portland, and that's where my dad started a business, and they started their family. And so they found another little church in Beaverton, Oregon, that was about the same size, around 100 people or so. And that's where they made their church home with my pastor, Ron Mell, there. But what was interesting over the years was to observe the church I grew up in Beaverton, Oregon, was began to grow from 100 to 200 to 300 to 400. By the time I graduated from high school, it was nearly 5,000 people. Meanwhile, we would go back to visit my parents' friends in that little church in Southern Oregon. It was reaching lots of people during that time, and it stayed. It had grown for a little short season, and then it just began to dwindle over the years. And then until a number of years ago, closed its doors. And now another church took it over, and now it's and took over the building, and now there's another church there. But as I thought back to it, and even as a kid, I began to ask myself, what happened? So I began to ask some questions of my parents and even other people in that community, and began to recognize that the people that were in that first church, they loved God, they loved people, but they allowed certain fears and certain uncertainties to overwhelm them to the place that ultimately they missed the abundant life that God was trying to bring to their church, and it ended up costing them their church. Meanwhile, another church that was in a very similar place at the same time ended up being able to embrace people and embrace what God was doing and began to thrive. And, you know, when I look at that tale of two churches, as I call it, I see not only the importance of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We've been talking about living without limits. And it's about recognizing that if there is anything in our lives that could limit the abundant life that God wants to bring, it's so important that we get honest about it, right? That we allow God to show us those things that could limit the abundant life he wants to bring so that we can keep growing and thriving and receiving all the blessings he wants to pour out on our lives. And that if we, whether on an individual basis or even on that church level, like we saw in that simple story I told you, that if we don't recognize those limitations, it could cost us. And we've been talking about how do we remove those limits, and we've been walking through the book of Mark, and today we have a message in the book of Mark chapter 10, and then next week we'll do one more that we're going to be looking at a section of Mark where it talks about the end times and how having a perspective of what God is doing in his kingdom, and as we look at towards the end times and what Jesus talks about, how that can be an important part for us of removing limitations so we can enter into the greater things that God has. And then we'll start a new series at the end of the month called Dare to Love. But I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, with me to Mark chapter 10. And you can pull out your notes that are inside of your worship guide there. You can follow along. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 10 today. And again, continuing this thought, how do we live without limits? How do we remove those limitations in our lives? When I was around 10, I was almost 11 years old, I remember this experience vividly. I was riding my bike to my dad's shop. Now, my dad was a business owner, small business. He owned a shoe repair shop. And I would ride my bike there pretty regularly. You know, on my own, I'd go down and I'd help him out. I'd sweep and make a few dollars or whatever. And so I remember this one day in particular, I was riding my bike. Now, it was kind of funny. I was curious, how long was that bike ride? I Googled it the other day. I was like, you know, I thought it was maybe a couple miles. It was like 7.5 miles that I would ride my bike, even at 10, 11 years old. I was kind of cracking up because these days we barely even let our kids ride the bike around the corner. But I was riding my bike to my dad's business, and I went off the main road, off the highway that was pretty busy, and I went onto this back road. And as I was riding along, this big old Chevy pulled up behind me and began to drive slowly behind me. And I could hear the gurgle of the engine. And so I'm thinking, oh, maybe it's no big deal. I'm kind of just trying to ignore it and ride my bike. And then he just continues to stay behind me another 100 feet, 200 feet, 300 feet, 400. And I'm starting to get a little more nervous. And so I start to, you know, my little legs start to pedal faster. And I'm going, and he just stays right behind me. And so I reach in my pocket, and I pull out my Swiss Army knife. And I'm thinking, okay, at least I have this. You know, if he comes after me, I'm going to go after him with my Victorinox Swiss Army knife. You know, watch out. And I'm getting more and more nervous. My heart's pounding, and I've got my Swiss Army knife I'm holding on to for dear life. And then finally, I see a driveway, and I dart into the driveway with my bike, and I ride to the end of it as fast as I can. And then I hear that car squeal his tires and speed off. And so I waited a few minutes until I came back down the driveway and headed back and finished out the trip. But as I think back on that story, I think about times when we face the fear of uncertainty, right? When we start to, we're faced with uncertainty, we don't know what's going on, and fear and anxiety begins to grip our heart. Here's the question. What do you hold on to? When you're faced with uncertainty, when you're faced with the fear and the anxiety that begins to rise up in the face of those things, what is it that you hold on to? Because the gentleman that we're going to be looking at today here in Mark chapter 10, I believe that he was being faced with some uncertainty and some fear and some things that were rising up within him. And what we learn here is really Jesus' response and how he walks this man through what's going on in his life, I think is so important for us. I think there's a lot we can learn about how to overcome the fear and uncertainty that we face in our lives. And so, starting in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to begin. It says this. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. So again, we see this, and I think there's a lot we can learn here. And although we don't see the word fear specifically mentioned in this passage, I think we can recognize that there's something going on inside of this man as he approaches Jesus. And I want us again to recognize that when we face uncertainty and when fear and all those emotions start to rise up in our lives, I think what happens is we can start to do some crazy things, right? That even the people that I talk about in those, the tale of two churches I mentioned a moment ago, the people in that first church that I mentioned, it's not that they didn't love God. It's not that they didn't love people. It's that they were faced with things that they didn't know or they didn't understand. They didn't know how to work with certain people or how to address certain things. And so ultimately, they became more concerned with trying to keep their own comfort and trying to hold on to control rather than saying, God, how can I partner with what you're doing in these people's lives? And I think the reality is we can all do that from time to time in a variety of ways. That we can, when we're faced with this, the discomfort of uncertainty and things that come up in our lives, that we start to respond in a way that can be either detrimental to our future, or it can open up the entirety of the abundant life that God wants to lead us into. Again, I've seen people who have great potential in ministry and in life throw it all away because when push comes to shove, they go, I'm not going to let go of this thing. I'm not going to let go of this offense that someone did towards me. I'm not going to let go of control in this situation. I've seen marriages fall apart because one or both will come to this point where they say, I will not let go of this, or I'm not going to surrender in this situation, or I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Whatever it is, I've seen so many people lose out, I believe, on the greater things that God wants to do because of what they're holding on to and how they respond when they're facing these seasons, these situations of uncertainty. So how do you and I make sure that we don't do that? How do we make sure that we don't get robbed of the blessings that God wants to pour out in our lives? Here's the first thing. If you and I are going to overcome the uncertainty, the fear, the things that we face, it starts with this, that I run to Jesus with my questions. I run to Jesus with my questions. Here's this rich young ruler, right? We know three things about him: that he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. And it makes it very clear that in this situation, he runs to Jesus with a question. And the question is, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's his question. Now, the reality is, I think that there's a question behind the question going on here. You know what I'm talking about? A question behind a question. Recently, I went on a daddy-daughter date with my daughter, McKenna. And we were sitting there, we had lunch, and then she asked me, Daddy, can we go to the mall? Now, I know that when she asked me the question, Daddy, can we go to the mall? She's actually asking, Daddy, can we go to my favorite store called Claire's and get me some jewelry? That's the question behind the question, right? Or when my sons say, Dad, can I have a cookie? The reality is, the real question is, I've already eaten like 5 cookies. Can I sneak in another one too? Or when my wife, when we were kids, we were younger, she would call and she'd say, do you want to know what your son did? The reality is, she wasn't really asking that. What she's asking is, when are you going to get home and take care of this? Because I'm done, right? What are you going to do about this thing that your son did? So the question behind the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what I love about his question, Jesus, then he responds by this. First of all, he says, first of all, recognize that God is the only one who is good. So he first of all says that. And then he says, but to answer your question, he says, you know the commandments, right? Do not commit adultery, murder, steal, lie, cheat, all those things. And he lays those out there. Now, it's funny because Jesus says, to answer your question, I'm not really going to answer your question. In fact, I'm going to kind of give you another question, right? How many know he's notorious for doing that? When you come to him with a question, he says, let me... And he says, I want to remind you of the commandments here. And so in essence, what Jesus is doing, he's saying, I want to invite you to dig into the deeper question here. Again, you came with this question, but I want you to understand that there's a question behind the question in your life that I want to help you get to. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a question behind the question here. And again, Jesus does that because he knows that oftentimes when we're saying it's this, when we're saying this is our question, the reality is there's something deeper going on in our life. When you're struggling with something, when you're struggling with someone, realize that the thing that you're saying or the question you're asking is usually just a symptom of a deeper reality that God is wanting to get to in your heart. And so this young man, he's asking about eternal life, but in reality, there's a deeper question. And I want you to notice this guy's answer. The guy says, yeah, I know the commandments. I've followed them since I was young, right? That's his answer. I've been following these commandments since I was young. And Jesus doesn't argue. He doesn't say like, oh, liar. No, he doesn't do any of that. Instead, what it shows us, though, is that this guy is very religious. But even though he's very religious and he's doing all the right things, he still has this sense that he's not in right relationship with God. He still has this deep down sense within his soul that he's not in right relationship with God. At this core, he has this fear. And, you know, even in the midst of all his religious living, he's following all the commandments, he has this fear, this sense inside that he's not going to have eternal life. He feels disconnected from God. See, the real issue that's going on here is one of relationship. Maybe some of you are in that place or have been in that place. That we have these questions, and when we hold on to these questions that come up in our hearts and in our lives, they can become this great limitation. When I hold on to questions about hurts in my life, God, why did you let this person hurt me like that? When I hold on to those questions, it can become this limitation, this lid in our life. Or when I hold on to my questions about disappointment, God, why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you do that? You know what happens? We can become very cynical about life and God and others. When we hold on to our questions about uncertainty, we start to play it safe. We go, I'm not going to step out. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to walk in faith anymore. Again, when we have this sense that something is out of whack between us and God, when we sense that disconnect, rather than come to Jesus with our questions, here's what happens. It becomes very easy for us to put on a facade. It becomes very easy for us to put on a mask, right? And we keep going through the motions. We're going to church. We're saying, I'm good. How are you? I'm good. I'm great. I'm fine. But deep inside, we have these questions that are haunting our soul. And Jesus wants us to run to him with our questions. If you are newer around New Life, we have one of our ministries is a Christian school, and we have a senior class trip that happens every year traditionally that we go take a team of our seniors to Guatemala, and we serve there. And I had the opportunity to go this last week, and it was a great time getting to minister in the orphanages and minister. They also have a senior care facility and they have a facility, a hospital, and we got to spend a lot of time hugging on babies and kids and elderly folks, and we got to do some VBSs, and it was a wonderful time. But throughout the week, there were a lot of things that the kids saw, you know, in particular kids and people that had been either faced horrendous treatment and abuse from others before being at this mission that we were at, or even sicknesses and diseases that people had been carrying, and it brought up questions. And so I was talking to a couple of students on a bus ride back one night, and they started to ask me questions about healing. And in particular, you know, why, you know, they were wondering from their vantage point, well, why isn't God healing today or here or there or where? And, you know, and why does he heal, or what does he do some for some people and some not for others? And so they just had all these questions. And so I began to share with them my journey, my story a little bit, and I share with them about how, you know, I've been raised in the church. I even went to a Christian school. And in my senior year, a couple of my close friends from that school died tragically. And one got hit by a car, another was in a tragic car accident. And it really brought me personally and another friend or two of mine to this place of really going, man, I've been going through the motions. I'm going through the motions with God and church and everything, but I want to know God. Like, I want to know him. I want to hear from him. I want to really enter into all that he has for me. And so I began to seek God with all of my heart as a 17-year-old, and I began to learn how to pray and all these things. And when I was 18 years old, I had the opportunity for the first time to pray and see someone miraculously healed before my very eyes. There was a guy that I encountered that had a swollen black and blue ankle. And long story short, I prayed and he was miraculous. I mean, that moment, one minute it was swollen black and blue, the next it wasn't. And he went from crutches to dancing around and jumping up and down, going, this is amazing. But by the age of 20, I got to see 10 people miraculously healed. Just simple. And so I finished Bible college. I went on staff at my home church with my pastor, with Ron Mell. He asked me to come back and be a youth pastor with him. And I, shortly after, I'd been there for just 2 or 3 years, he had been diagnosed and been living with leukemia for about 25 years. And he had defied the odds that the doctors had given many times over, but he... one night I was at home and I got the phone call that he had passed away. And by this time I was around 24 years old, 25, and I was very discouraged. I had spent time praying over him that God would heal him, and it didn't happen. I remember just standing there in my living room weeping, and Stacy and I just hugging, and just my heart was broken. I remember, and then about a month later, his right-hand executive pastor, who was another huge mentor in my life, was suddenly diagnosed with a brain tumor and was gone just 3 or 4 weeks later. And I prayed for him as well, that God would heal him and restore him, and it didn't happen. And so from that point on, I went almost 5 years without ever praying that someone would be healed. I kind of just said, I'm done. I don't get it. And please hear me. I was a pastor. I was in full-time ministry, and I was praying for people, but I was kind of dancing around. I put on the facade. I put on the mask. I was saying all the right things, doing the right things, but on the inside, there were questions that were haunting my soul. There were things that I was wrestling with. God, how could you do this for some and not for him and not for, you know, and I was wrestling with those things. But then one day I had an encounter with God where I recognized, first of all, how important it was that I brought my hard questions to him and that I learned how to trust his goodness. And ultimately, the way that began to happen is that I had to surrender my why questions and had to start asking what and how questions. You know what I'm talking about? The why questions are the ones where we say, why didn't you do this and why don't you do that? And the breakthrough for me began to be when I began to surrender my why questions and I began to say, okay, God, what are you going to do now and how can I be a part of it? God, I don't understand it all, but I trust you and I want to know, what are you going to do now and how can I be a part of it? And you see, people who begin to overcome fear and uncertainty and all those things that we face in our lives, people who overcome that and break through to the greater things of God, they learn how to run to Jesus with their questions. And in so doing, they keep that connection of relationship with him. And they're able to, they say, God, I want to be part of the process with you. I know it's not always going to be easy, but I'm going to continually run to you with my questions. Well, verse 21, here this rich young ruler has run, he's come to Jesus with this question, he ran to him. And now it says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him, which I love that. If you have your Bible open there, I underline that. That's so important for us to remember, that when we come to him with our questions, he looks on us with that kind of compassion. He says, there is still one thing you haven't done though, Jesus said. He told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Here's the second thing. If you and I are going to break through into the greater things of God, I enter into his love. We've got to learn how to enter into his love. One of the greatest illustrations of this for me was right after we had started senior pastoring. We moved our family to the middle of Colorado. It was our first church. We didn't know what we were doing in our mid-20s. And it was a church that was, you know, struggling, just 50, 60, 70 people or so. And we came in and I was just overwhelmed by all that needed to be done. And yet, I remember one day early on in my time there, this little old lady, about 80 years old, Naomi Jones, and her husband Stan, came up to me and they said, come over to our house sometime. And so I called and that next week and said, I'll be over. And she said, good, I've got cookies and coffee waiting. So I showed up and walked in and we just sat there for a couple hours and they shared their story. I got to share my story. And they just said, Pastor, we want you to know, if we don't reach this younger generation, our church is going to die. We will do whatever it takes to make sure that we reach kids, that we disciple people. And we want you to most of all know that we're here to support you. And so they said, we want you to know that anytime you need to just talk or need someone to pray for you, we're here. And so I began to, almost on a monthly basis, I would, if I was struggling, maybe had a tough meeting or I was feeling discouraged or tired, I would call Naomi and I'd say, can I come over? And she'd say, yeah, come on over. And she'd have cookies and coffee waiting for me. And I would sit there and I would just, it was like, I don't even remember the bulk of the conversations, but I can tell you more than anything, I felt so loved. I'm convinced it's, for one thing, why I survived as a senior pastor, but even more why our church grew 10 times over. It's because I was able to enter into love, and there's safety. When we enter into love, it allows us to thrive. And yet we've got to make a decision to enter that love with God. You know, this man had a core fear about his eternal relationship with God. And so he comes to Jesus with his questions, and Jesus basically exposes that he's been religious towards God. He's like, I've been following all the commandments. But the reality was there was no relationship. And so it says that Jesus looked at him and he felt genuine love for him. See, when you find yourself in that place of questions, realize that he looks at you with genuine love. He doesn't roll his eyes. You know, I think sometimes, at least in my own life, I think sometimes when I haven't brought my questions to God, it's because I somehow imagine that he's going to just roll his eyes at me and say, like, get over it. But that's not what Jesus does he? He looks at him with genuine love. And so when you find yourself in that place, again, realize that that's his heart. He doesn't just look at you, though. He then invites you into that love. And so the invitation into his love is always about surrender. Because, see, our human nature is always to try and insulate ourselves, right? To keep ourselves from having to face fear or anything that would make us feel vulnerable. But when we build up those walls towards God and others, it keeps us from love. So Jesus, he calls him to do the one thing this guy hasn't done. He says, sell your possessions and give the money away and follow me. And of course, as we read there, the guy walked away with what? A sad face. Because he had a lot of stuff, right? And let me just say this. I don't think that Jesus' ultimate goal was to get this guy to divest himself of all of his possessions. I really don't. But I do think he wanted him to see the wrong prioritization that was going on in his life, that things were out of whack. And you know, it's interesting because if you read the Bible, there's 490 verses that deal with faith. There's about 500 verses that deal with prayer. But there are 2,000 verses that deal with money. And, you know, as much as people may get uncomfortable or awkward when pastors or preachers talk about money, and with good reason. There's been some of that have misused that the Bible and twisted things and all sorts of things, but I do think that you can't write off the truth of what the scriptures talk about, what Jesus talks about, that because at the end of the day, it's not even about the money, it's about our hearts. It's about, and at the end of the day, are you going to trust him with all that you are and all that you have? Are you going to enter into his love, and are you going to surrender whatever you're holding? And, you know, the real question I think that we've all got to ask ourselves is, again, it's not about money as much as what is it that's keeping us from entering into his love? For some of us, it could be money. For some of us, it could be that we're holding on to our stuff. But others, it could be our dreams. Others, it could be relationships. What is it that's keeping you? And I think that's what, for this rich young ruler, again, he was rich. He was young and he was a ruler. I think Jesus was just trying to point out the thing in his life that he said, hey, this is the one thing that's keeping you from following me. So are you going to surrender that to me? Are you going to trust me with it? And because he wanted him to enter into his love. In fact, you continue on in verse 23 and it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. See, it's impossible for a rich man to be saved, but it's also impossible for a poor man to be saved. In our own ability, it's impossible to be saved. And it's impossible to break down the barriers in people's lives without the work of God in our hearts. And so the third thing I want us to recognize is this, that you and I will overcome fear and uncertainty when we embrace possibility. When we embrace possibility, when we embrace what is possible with God. The disciples, they started to grapple with these things that they had heard Jesus tell the rich young ruler. Like, Jesus, you're asking him to go sell all of his stuff and give it away and follow you? They're going, you're asking us to help minister, but man, that's a hard sell. You want us to go tell other people that? selling vacuum cleaners door-to-door is hard enough. I mean, try going door-to-door and saying, hey, follow Jesus. All you have to do is give up everything. I mean, they're wrestling with this too. And so they say, well, then who then can be saved? And again, what's sinking in here, though, for them is this, is that this isn't just about money. What's really going on here is, again, they're going, this is tough, Jesus. Ministering to people and reaching people with the gospel is going to be tough, almost impossible, if that's what you're calling people to do. And, you know, I think for us, when we're faced with the impossibilities, whatever those may be, when you think about the assignment that God's given you, maybe as a mom, you're going, man, this is a really hard season. Or in your business, man, this is tough. Finances, you go down the list, whatever it is that you look at, that you're going, man, this seems impossible. I think in order to see what is possible with God, we have to be very, very intentional. Because we are so good at finding the problems, aren't we? It's so natural for us to see what is impossible. In the late 30s, there was a graduate student at UC Berkeley named George Danzig. He was late to class one day, and the math professor had written two math problems up on the chalkboard. And George Danzig thought that was the homework assignment, so he wrote them down. He went home, and he found this to be the toughest homework assignment he had ever done. I mean, night after night, he'd come back and work on this homework assignment. And finally, after a little over a week, he had completed the assignment. It took him nearly just over a week to finish it, and he turned it in, and he thought, man, I'm going to get a bad grade. This took me way too long. Oh, well. And a few weeks later, George heard a knock early in the morning at his door. And he was surprised to see his math professor there at the door. And his professor said, George, you solved the problems. And George said, yeah, that was the math problem, right? I mean, that was my homework. And the professor said, that wasn't your homework assignment. I had written those on the chalkboard that morning to show those are the two most famous unsolved math problems. He said, mathematicians have been trying to solve those for years and can't solve them, and you did it in just a few days. And so George Danzig, who, surprise, surprise, later went on to be a professor at Stanford University, he said, you know, if someone would have told me that those were two famous unsolved problems, I probably wouldn't have even tried to solve them. And again, I think it's so important that we begin to recognize that if we can embrace possibility, that with God, all things are possible, then nothing will become too much of a mountain. Nothing will be too impossible. That we will begin to move forward and with whatever God has given us with hope and confidence and faith. And that brings us into the fourth one here before we close here, that if you and I are going to overcome the fear that rises up with uncertainty in our lives, that you and I need to take wholehearted risk as well. We're going to take wholehearted risk. So Peter begins to speak up now and to Jesus. He says, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus said, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or mothers or brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, property for my sake and the good news will receive now and in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, property, along with persecution. And then he says, and in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. So then he kind of answers the question there, doesn't he? He says, but many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. I think what's important for us to see here, even in the life of this rich young ruler, is that you don't get to break through into the greater things of God until you take the first step. Until you take the first step of risk and faith. And in fact, I heard someone once say, you want to know how to spell faith? It's R-I-S-K. And, you know, I kind of wonder whether this was the guy's Abraham moment. You know what I'm talking about? Abraham in the book of Genesis, God called him to sacrifice his son Isaac that he'd been waiting and dreaming and praying for. And finally he had his son Isaac, and then God said, okay, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham went up on the mountain and was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and then God provided a ram. And yet God then said to him in those moments, he said, because you have obeyed me and you've not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants. So God was saying, because you have wholeheartedly taken that step of risk, of faith, I'm going to give you limitless blessing. In this story of the rich young ruler, I wonder. I wonder if the guy, if he would have pulled out his wallet and dumped out all his cash and handed it to a homeless guy and then come back and thank Jesus, I wonder what it would have changed in his life. I wonder what Jesus would have said. Those Abraham moments are crossroad moments in our lives. I remember, I've shared the story with you before, when I was in Bible college and God had spoken to me clearly that I wasn't supposed to take a loan. And God provided for me miraculously, actually three times during my college career, when I was at the last minute and wouldn't be able to come back the next semester if I didn't have the money. And on one of those occasions, I remember in particular, the financial person in the office had come in and said, "Hey, we can get you a loan like pretty easily." And I was standing there in her office going, "Man, this would be so easy to just sign the thing and do it." And I said, "No, I feel like I'm supposed to just trust and see what the Lord will do." And shortly after that, they called just about a week later and said, "Someone has paid the remainder of your tuition." Well, on that particular instance, I found out a couple of years later that I talked with that guy who was in the financial office, and it was an anonymous gift. But he later told me that next day, someone had called, and they said, "If there's a student that maybe is in a place where they really need that money, and they've been doing well in school and everything, but they are even in a place where they're not wanting to take a loan or something. I'd love to help someone like that." And the financial guy said, "I know just the guy for you." But I look back on that moment and I go, that was an Abraham moment in my life. Like, had I taken matters into my own hand and had I held on to the control and the methods that would be so easily to embrace, had I done that, I would have missed the great miracle that God wanted to perform in my life. And so, again, for each and every one of us, if we are going to break through into the abundant life of God, it means that we've got to get to the question behind the question in our heart. We've got to run to him with our questions, and we've got to say, "God, is there anything that's hindering me?" And we've got to be willing to take that risk. We've got to be willing to embrace the possibility, and ultimately, we've got to be people to enter into his love. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for you and me to enter in his love. So what's holding you back? I want you to close your eyes with me this morning. And I want to just, as the worship team comes, I want to just ask you to reflect for a moment. What's holding you back? What is there a question that's been plaguing you? Is there something that you've been holding on to, an area of uncertainty in your life that even as we've been talking today, you would recognize, "God, I haven't surrendered that to you." Maybe for some of you, it's why questions, that maybe there's a dream or there's a desire that you have that you've been saying, "God, why haven't you done this and why haven't you done that?" And maybe God's saying today, "Would you surrender that to me?" Maybe for another, it's a problem or a challenge that's in front of you that they'd say, "God, I trust you. I'm going to bring that to you and simply say, what are you going to do? And how can I be part of it?" For each and every one of us, whatever the question is, whatever the uncertainty in front of us, the decision we've got to make is to say yes to his love. Say, "God, I trust your love." And so right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to simply make that decision in your own heart, first of all, to say, "God, I know that there's that area for me. And I'm saying yes to your love today." And as I often do, I like us to raise a hand or something of that nature, because I feel like sometimes it's easy for us to put on the facade. Sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, if I just kind of keep this inside and don't even, you know, maybe no one will ever know that I'm wrestling with a question or a challenge. But I think one of the most, the biggest things we can do is take that risk, if you would call it that, and to say, God, I'm not going to hide this anymore. I'm saying, yes, I'm struggling. Yes, I have questions. Yes, I have a need. But God, I'm coming to you with it, and I trust your love. And if that's you, would you just lift up your hand to heaven right now and say, God, I'm trusting you with this area of my life. Yeah, so many of us, yeah. Go ahead and put your hands down. And Jesus, I thank you for each one of these that have been honest before you today. I pray that you would meet them right where they are. Lord, give them your peace, your strength, and your courage. Lord, I pray right now that the bondage of fear would fall off in Jesus' name. And Lord, that there would be freedom in our hearts and our spirits to trust your love and to enter boldly into the days and weeks to come. Lord, with a fresh clarity, eyes to see, ears to hear, that no longer would the fear and anxiety cloud us and keep us from knowing you in deeper and greater relationship. Because that's what you desire, that we would know you in greater ways. So we give you our hearts today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Can we just give him praise? Thank him for his love. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.